Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Joe Reeves, with Inverse.
Welcome to Inverse. This is a program where we study the Bible together, going deep into the teachings of Scripture. And this quarter, the closing scenes of Christ's life. It's actually been the closing words the last few weeks. But we are in the Gospel of Matthew this time and going deep. And, you know, we recently did a survey and we had responses from Inverse viewers from 72 countries around the world. You guys are watching from everywhere. So you can put your flag as a comment on the YouTube channel or whatever platform you're watching on and let us know where you're from. Or you can put more than one flag. We can see which nationality is the most patriotic, and that's all good.
Oh, okay.
I bet you the Ugandans are
going to be I was going to say, mess with Jamaica, bro.
It's actually the Philippines at the end of the day.
Yeah. Good luck.
Yeah.
Are you Jamaican? Sebastian?
My mom is Jamaican.
Oh, okay. Mom is Jamaican. Okay.
Yeah,
this
yeah.
is Sebastian. Welcome to Inverse.
Aloha.
Sebastian is
Jamaica.
With us, and Sharonette,
hello.
Welcome back, and Jemima.
Yes, hello.
Sister Uganda.
Yes,
Jemima. If you want to be official.
Yes.
You have to have the accent.
Yes,
Jemima. That's right.
With a serious face.
Yeah.
We've been exploring those last few days, evenings, the week leading up to Christ's death, his last words with his disciples, and now we have crossed the lines. The Last Supper is done. He's gone out into the garden, and now he is crossed the brook into this location where he has this prayer. And this location we're going to be reading about is called Gethsemane. Does anybody know what Gethsemane means?
Crushing place.
Oil press. And that's a place where he was pressed. The life was pressed out of him. You're welcome.
Yes, thank
and
you.
That's what Inverse is for.
So I'm wearing olive, you know?
Oh, there we go.
We're not going to let you do that. We're not going to let you do that. People in the comments at home, just make sure you know. Jemima,
on that
this
note,
is no cap. That's what the kids say.
On that note, Sharonette, will you pray for our Bible study?
Yes. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to enjoy your word, Lord, studying it together. And Lord, as we hone in to the last scenes of Jesus' life, especially the Garden of Gethsemane, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide our conversations in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're picking up in the middle of Matthew chapter 26, where we find Jesus entering into this garden. And Sebastian, if you can read from verse 36 to 39.
Yes, sir. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will."
Jemima, what's happening here in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Right at this moment, I believe it's actually a few hours before they come to take Jesus to start the whole trials, and he's feeling the weight of everything that's about to happen. And in previous episodes, we've talked about our emotions and when we feel those feelings. And here Jesus is feeling sorrowful unto death. Mm. You know, I don't think I've ever heard that before, but it's very peculiar what he does. He goes to pray. You know, and not only that, he asks for, you know, his disciples, "Stay with me while I go over there and pray."
But those were no idle words. Mm-hmm. When he said, "I am sorrowful unto death," he was literally sorrowful unto death.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he would have died right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We wouldn't even have the story of a cross. Mm-hmm. I don't think. Except Luke tells us later on, an angel came to strengthen him.
Amen.
I mean, he was expiring before long in this garden.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So why? What's happening?
before that condition that Jesus had, that great, you know, sorrowful, it's really, you know, the agony that he was feeling from what was already happening, right? Mm-hmm. He already experiencing that wrath. That's, you know, the wrath that's upon him. He's taking that on. So mm-hmm.
Let's see if we can thread that biblically a little bit. I mean, he uses some words here. He uses the word cup.
Yeah.
Did mm-hmm. we read that verse already, or is that farther down? Yeah, you read it in verse 39. Oh, mm-hmm. my Father, mm-hmm. if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Mm-hmm. One time I searched the Bible for the word cup, mm-hmm. and I found two categories of cup. Mm. One is the cup of blessing from God and mm-hmm. cup of joy.
Right.
The other is on the other side. It's the cup of wrath. Mm-hmm. Well, in Revelation 14, it does speak of the cup of the indignation mm-hmm. of his wrath.
Yes. Yeah.
It's the cup of judgment. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so which one is Jesus drinking here?
The wrath.
It's the wrath. Mm-hmm. And he's drinking that from the hand of his Father. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God's wrath on sin.
And I think there's something about feeling the presence of someone you love slipping away.
Yeah.
Hmm. And I think that's we look at the wrath as if God is like, all right, I'm coming with the divine belt or execution blade, or the wrath in simply only in these terms. But we will eventually get to the place where Jesus feels as if God has forsaken him. Mm-hmm. And that what he's starting to feel is the withdrawal of the Father's presence.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in that withdrawal, when you feel that someone you love that you've been with all this time is slipping away, mm-hmm. and you can feel them no more. Mm. I mean, that's going to bring a different level of sorrow.
Well, I don't know a more sorrowful, intense word in the English language than forsaken.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
My parents loved me. They punished me. They punished me for different things I did. They never,
really? Pastor Jill
got
punished.
Moving on.
I thought you were the best of us.
Moving on. But they never abandoned me. Right. You see the difference.
Yes.
Yeah, it's one thing. Now some have been abandoned by their parents.
Yeah. True.
Yeah.
That's a whole nother level from being punished.
Mm-hmm. True.
So when Jesus is eventually going to say on the cross, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm. This gives us a glimpse into what he's feeling, what he's struggling with.
Mm-hmm. And also to add to that, you see his humanity. Like for him to have sweats of blood coming out of his, you know, forehead, you know, that's a very rare condition in the medical field, right? It's called hemahidrosis. Hema meaning blood, hydrosis meaning sweat. So for that condition, it's the cause of that is actually emotional stress. Mm. Severe mental anxiety and anguish for someone's blood to come out of their forehead. So we know from a human standpoint, right? Because sometimes we think, we look at Christ as, oh, God, you know, we don't really see the other part of the gospel, which is his humanity.
Yes.
He was experiencing the mental anguish that you and I are experiencing even now. So yeah.
So what's worse? You mentioned emotional distress.
Yes.
What is more painful and what is worse? Emotional pain or physical pain?
Oh, emotional.
Emotional.
Yeah, I mean, without a doubt.
Yeah.
Without a doubt. Like going into Marine Corps basic training, you know, next to Navy SEAL training, there's nothing harder. Mm-hmm. And you're basically physically taxed for the purposes of mentally and emotionally wearing you out. Mm. So I remember one of the times where we were basically running and it started to rain. We had parkas on, we had boots and all these things, and the ground started getting muddy because we were running through the woods. And I remember my drill instructor was so upset that some of these guys were lagging behind. So he told us that you have to stay together. Since you didn't stay together, go back to the beginning. Mm. And then the guy fell behind again. So he said, go back to the beginning. And this time he said, I want you to carry your rifles. Then we ran, the dude fell behind again. Mm. Go back. Now, after hours of this, the sun has set. It is dark, it is raining, and you're in the mud, in your boots, with a rifle holding out in front of you, running 2 miles. And I don't even know which time that this was. But you're running again. And as you see this guy falling behind, you start to have mental anguish. Right? The pain of running, you know, a mile and having to start over again.
Did you guys carry him?
No, you can't carry him.
Why did you wait for him?
It's boot camp. Like,
okay. Yeah, each their own kind of thing.
Well, it's basically the principle in the Marines is corporate punishment is basically like you fail and succeed together.
Okay. Mm.
You are as strong as he is.
Mm-hmm.
So if he falls behind, all military intelligence, all information is with him.
Yeah.
He gets captured. Everything you know, he knows.
Yeah.
So he must be up to par.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't leave a man behind.
Mm-hmm.
For any reason. Now, in another situation, in war, we would probably just carry him.
Mm-hmm.
Get on my shoulder, we're out of here, because
yeah.
this isn't going to work.
Yeah.
But what I bring that up to say is one among many moments in that basic training time that you're like, I mean, the physical piece of running was tiring. Mm. But the thing that broke your spirit was the emotional anguish that this dude is falling behind again, and the idea that he's going to make us start over again.
Hmm.
In the middle of the night, in the rain, no meals, no break for lunch, no water breaks. And you're just like, man, there's no way this dude's going to make us do this. And sure enough, the dude fell behind. He came out with a flashlight. Start over. And I just remember tears coming to my eyes, not because I was physically hurt, but because I was emotionally tired.
Hmm.
And the anguish of like, I want to put hands on this dude and be like, bro, if you don't run... Like,
run.
I'm going to end you like right now. But you're suffering that way. And so to me, emotional anguish is by far, because I never knew how painful emotional anguish is until I got married and had kids. Because as a Marine, I felt invincible. Like, you could do whatever you want to me. I've been through hell and back. But the idea that I could be here filming Inverse and something could be happening to my wife and I'm not there to protect her is more torturous to me than you physically beating me.
Yeah.
I'd be like, I'd rather take the physical pain.
Mm-hmm.
But the emotional pain of I wasn't there for my wife, I wasn't there for my baby girl is just too painful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And but, Sebastian, even when you're describing these things, it's easier for me to comprehend when you describe physical pain than when you describe emotional pain, unless I've gone through something similar.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, you know, as a father myself, I can understand a little bit about the connection with children and a spouse. I haven't gone through boot camp. I relate to people's pain best when I've gone through it myself, because I know what it feels like.
Yeah.
So how is it possible that any of us could comprehend really what's going on with Jesus in this Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus experienced a kind of pain, a kind of sorrow beyond our comprehension.
Absolutely.
True.
True.
But the emotional abuse, really, because when we talk about abuse, we think of, you know, something, someone hurting you, like physical, right? But emotional abuse is also a form of when you neglect someone emotionally, right? And abandon them.
Yes.
Okay.
So that's a form of emotional abuse, like Christ's experience. And I know from experience as well as from the clients that I see, when I ask them, like, you know, which is worse? And they tell me it's emotional abuse is much worse than even the sexual. Not that we're diminishing that or even the physical. Why? Because the emotional abuse, unfortunately, is rewinded in your mind. Mm-hmm. Over and over
again.
It takes
more time to heal.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. And it's also the most common form.
Yes.
Right? Because we have a whole shielding the vulnerable thing we have to do in our church to serve in leadership. And that's one of the things you have to learn. What's the most common forms of abuse and how to identify them in members and families that come?
Right.
The most common is neglect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what I love here is, Joe, you brought up the point that none of us would ever get to experience what Jesus was feeling in this moment, because none of us will ever have to bear
the sins of the whole world.
True. Right?
That's true.
And in Isaiah 53, it says he tread the winepress alone, right? No one was there to comfort him, and the Father himself withdrew from him. And we know God was there. It's just that the sin was separating him. And this brings me to Hebrews, you know, for we have an advocate, you know, and Jesus has experienced this thing. So even the worst thing we can experience on earth, Jesus has experienced worse, and he can relate to us and offer us comfort in those times.
But can we also go back to something that I think is easily ignorable, which is that Jesus in his sorrow didn't just pray. But he brought Peter and the sons of Zebedee with him.
Amen. Mm. Yeah.
And the whole idea is that even Jesus needed a friend. He needed someone to pray with him and for him in his time of distress. And most of the time when we are distressed, we like to isolate.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We like to be alone. That's we don't want anybody to talk to us. And I remember the dean of the College of Education where I went, I used to work for him for my work study when I did my undergraduate work in finance and entrepreneurship. And his name was Dr. Vernon Polite. And we got really close during my time there, and he had cancer. And I was the only one he knew that was on a vegan diet. And the doctor said, you need to change your diet. Otherwise, this is going to accelerate very quickly. So he and I used to go out to lunch. He'd say, where do you go to eat? And he would pay for it because he's like, I just want to learn to eat good vegan food. So anyway, long story short, I graduated and went to Boston. I was doing a ministry there out of Harvard and planning a church. And I get the phone call that he's in the hospital. And he won't see family. He won't talk to anyone. He had a stroke. He was basically paralyzed. And so my former boss, supervisor, said, Sebastian, he won't talk to anybody, but maybe he'll talk to you. So I call him from Boston and say, hey, Dr. Polite, it's Sebastian. And he took my call into his hospital room. And he's like, hey, how are you going? He's talking to me like he hasn't had a stroke, that he's not dying. And through that process, you know, to make a long story short, is, you know, I said, hey, you know, Dr. Polite, it says that it's not looking good. And he said, I'm fine. I'll be fine. And he starts asking me, how are things going in Boston? Are you working on this? Are you pursuing graduates? Like, this is his whole mindset, his thought, going back to John 17. But before you know it, I say, Dr. Polite, I'd like to pray with you. And he said, I was hoping you would ask to pray with me.
Wow, man, it's beautiful.
And I prayed with him. You know, we talked about, you know, giving our lives to Christ and being ready. He actually studied to be a Catholic priest and then left it right before his confirmation to become a professor in education.
Wow.
But anyway, in that call, gave his life to Christ, fell asleep in the Lord the next day.
Wow.
And I think about when you are in anguish, he wouldn't take his mom's call. He wouldn't take his brother's call. He wouldn't take his children's call, but he took my call.
Amen.
And you think about who are the Peters and the James and the Johns that we bring with us in moments of sorrow.
Yes. And hopefully they don't fall asleep because, you know, I'll just say it. This is in
the
verse.
That's the other part.
Right?
You didn't fall asleep.
Right.
I did not.
Right.
Praise God.
You didn't fall asleep, but we see here the disciples do fall asleep.
Yeah.
And we do have times when we bring our Peters, James and Johns, and they fall asleep on us, or they're not there for us as they should be. But as you mentioned, in Luke, the gospel does say that God himself sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. So even when the earthly ties that God has given us fail us, God himself shows up.
Amen. It shows the human side of Jesus. I mean, he comes three times looking for these disciples.
They're asleep.
They're asleep every time. And so this is his humanity, his heart longing for companionship and for support. And we can identify with that very much. I'd like to read a couple passages from the Old Testament. You know, some people really struggle. I don't know about you. Some people really struggle with this idea that the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus. Not something to be taken granted for. And the Bible describes this in very particular terms. I'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah 53 to read the scripture to understand the importance of seeing what happened with Jesus when this weighed him down. And that he became our substitute when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. Isaiah 53, this is a prophecy of the Messiah. You go to verse 4, and it says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So he was carrying our sorrows, our griefs, and our sins. Now, guilt is the worst feeling in all the world. You tell me a feeling worse than guilt. When you really feel guilty for something, you don't want to see anybody. You don't want to do anything. And that's just the guilt of one person if you've experienced that. But imagine feeling the guilt of a whole family or a whole nation or the whole world. It's beyond what we will ever experience. And then verse 10 of Isaiah 53 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, And so Christ's soul, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. His soul was an offering for sin. Mm-hmm. My sin, your sin being laid upon him and mm-hmm. him falling under that as our substitute. And then finally in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, it says, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Mm-hmm. So as, I mean, Psalm 22 says that his heart melted like wax. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it was the innards of Jesus being torn apart mm-hmm. emotionally, the turmoil, the sins crushing it out, his soul being offered as a mm-hmm. offering for our sins and dying as our substitute.
And think about the reference for the Jewish mind that he was the Messiah. John called him the Lamb of God. Mm-hmm. And when a lamb is offered, right, for the purposes of sin, the confessor lays all his weight on the head of that lamb mm-hmm. to confess his sins over the lamb. He's basically crushing the lamb. Because mm-hmm. It's a male of the first year. So it's not a full grown, even if it was a full grown, mm-hmm. it still wouldn't been able to carry the weight. Yeah. But to be a grown Jewish man confessing your sins and leaning all your weight on the head of this animal and crushing it to symbolize that the substitution means that I have to see Gethsemane not as only something done for me, but something done by me. Mm-hmm. Mm. My sins are crushing mm-hmm. him.
That's yeah. right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And that's different. When our mistakes affect us, going back to your guilt, there's a certain type of guilt to know that I'm suffering from my mistakes. It's a different type of guilt to know that someone else is suffering from my mistakes.
There you mm-hmm. go.
Because you did this, mm-hmm. and to know that he volunteered to take it, that he's laying down his life voluntarily. No one took it away from him, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. but that he volunteered to carry our sins, right? Mm-hmm. Our griefs and our sorrows. So to me, the sanctuary becomes informative of this Gethsemane, this crushing place, that essentially what's metaphorically happening is all the world, every soul that's ever lived is leaning on the head of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that transference is happening of mm-hmm. guilt.
Mm-hmm. And Sharon, that you mentioned earlier that Jesus is there sweating great drops of blood. Mm-hmm. Now, blood is a very repeated word in the Bible because of the sanctuary service and the offering of the lamb mm-hmm. when the blood was spilt. Mm-hmm. And in the New Testament, it talks about the blood of Jesus and the blood of Christ. And that's all through the New Testament. But usually visually, when I'm thinking of a painting of the blood of Christ, I'm thinking of the cross. Yep. I'm thinking of the soldiers. I'm thinking of the leather whips. I'm thinking of the crown of thorns, of the blood pouring down his cheeks, thinking about his back, which was beaten,
lacerated,
beaten with rods, mm-hmm. The nails pierced in the cross. That's what I'm thinking when I'm thinking about blood. But that's not where the blood started. The mm-hmm. blood started in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's there wasn't right. a single Roman soldier around.
Mm-hmm. True.
It was my sin that was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He was all alone suffering because of what I've done there. Mm-hmm. And so the Garden of Gethsemane is what gives perspective to what happens later on the cross. It's where it starts as he begins to carry our sins mm-hmm. and suffer for them.
Can also shift for a second to think about, we've been talking this whole time that Jesus knows, right? John 13, he knew he was about to depart from this world. Mm-hmm. You referenced John 12, 27, my soul is now troubled. And he knew in that same passage that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Yeah.
So Jesus knew he was about to die. He knew that that's why he came. And he asked God in John 17 to glorify him mm-hmm. through the cross.
Yes.
But here he is struggling to show us knowing God's will does not make it easy to do it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I think for us and what's really striking me about this passage is, and maybe to someone watching at home, just because you know God's will does not mean that it's easy to do it.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I know exactly what his will is. I volunteered. I signed up. I did it with joy to start.
Yeah.
But now as it's imminent and I see that I'm about to actually go through and see this thing through, you start to have the anguish.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's resistance too.
Yes.
You can see that he's like, let this cup pass. Just, you know,
if it be possible.
If it be possible, you know. So you can see, again, in our humanity, there's resistance sometimes in knowing God's will.
Hardship, yeah.
And sometimes we're resisting to obey it.
Yeah. You
know? And submission at the same time.
It's true. And the verse that you read in Isaiah that he was afflicted and we counted him stricken of God, right? Sometimes God's will bring us to hard places, and the response from our fellow Christians is, God is punishing you, you know? Look at your life, and this is why you're here. And here Jesus is giving his life, but we're saying, well, it's because he's a sinner and God is punishing him for whatever he has done wrong.
Yeah.
And that can be very difficult when the will of God brings censure from other fellow Christians. And
it's true, because I think the only way you can bear that is the very process that Jesus is going through, because it changes. The idea of prayer is always getting the answer to what you want.
Yeah.
Why go to pray about something you know the answer to? He knew what the Father's will was.
Yes.
And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. Mm-hmm. So your ultimate prayer is, I want your will to be done.
Yes.
So then why go to God in prayer? Which changes for me that the purpose of prayer is not getting what I want. Mm. The purpose of prayer is giving me peace to not get what I want.
Yes.
So now all of a sudden I'm coming saying, I want you to let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless,
Your will
be done.
That's right.
It's through the process of prayer that I not gain what I want, but I learn to live without it.
Yes.
And this reframes prayer for the Christian. And in many religions, and with many Christians as well, that they come to God, or if another religion, to their God that they pray to, kind of like a candy machine, you know, and you spin the wheels or the prayer flags, and it's less about the meaning of the prayer. They don't even know what's written on there. It's about the routine and can I get it back? Can I get what I want? And so this is a prayer of submission.
Amen.
The story is a challenge, and it's an invitation to us to bring our burdens to Christ, our sin, our shame, and our guilt, and to let him have it all. He came to take it and to carry it for us, as we've studied about in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why we're studying the closing scenes of Christ's life. We hope it's impacting you as it's impacting us. You can download our study guides at inversebible.org and go through all the verses with us, some we don't get on the show. And you can see all the previous episodes at hopetv.org/inverse. Continue studying with us, joining us, and we'll see you here next week. God bless.
You've been listening to Inverse, a dynamic Bible-based conversation led by your host, Joe Reeves. Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram. While there, join us, like us, heart us, give us a thumbs up. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Until next time, this is Inverse.